It's quite a momentous day in U.S. history. 72 years ago, the forces of Japan decided to attack the United States, and I'm not here to talk to you about that at all today. Although it seems an obvious subject, doesn't it, at times. Really, what I want to talk about is a different kingdom. Be looking for and waiting for. Let's start off by turning over to Mark chapter 15. Mark 15, where we learn of a man who was waiting. What he was waiting for is what's important. And what that waiting entailed is what we're going to talk about today. Mark 15, and let's turn to verse 43. Mark 15. It's right after 14, just before 16. Again, in verse 43, we read, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, a prominent council member, that is, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Joseph of Arimathea had courage. He took courage. You have to realize that Jesus had been sacrificed at this time. He'd been put upon a cross. He was an enemy of the state, in effect. And even though the Roman governor had washed his hands of the affair, basically by acknowledging and wanting to take his body, he was opening himself up to potential persecution, particularly from the civil authorities, the Jewish people, the Jewish authorities, the Sanhedrin and the high priests of the time. He could have been easily persecuted, but he was courageous because he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, that word waiting is an interesting word. In the Greek, it's a lot different than waiting in the English. You know, you can wait for a bus. You can wait for the mail to come. You can wait for your wife to come out to the car so you could head off. Guys, you know, we could wait for all kinds of things, but there's really nothing going on, is there? You're just waiting. You're just standing there or sitting there and hoping for something to happen, to occur, but you're not really making anything happen. You're not working towards it. This waiting in Greek is very different. It's not passive. It's not waiting for a bus. It's not waiting for the mailman, not waiting for something to happen. It involves an expectation that something will happen. It is going to happen. It is guaranteed. It is coming. Well, the mailman doesn't. It will happen. It is going to happen. It is guaranteed. It is coming. Well, the mailman doesn't come every day, and if you forget it's a holiday, you might waste your time. You know. Maybe the bus broke down and it's not going to show up. This waiting is for something sure that is going to happen, that is going to come, that will arrive in its appointed time, whatever that is. Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the Messiah. At that time, it was understood within the Jewish community that a Messiah was due at about that time. There were various signs. There were various individuals who understood the history of the Jews, who understood the prophecies, and recognized that this is the time. It's coming. And so they were looking for him. They were considering him. And he came. And this man fulfilled the prophecies. Even his enemies admitted that he had fulfilled those prophecies. So this man was waiting. And he said, "This is who I was waiting for," in effect. He was waiting and known to be a man waiting for the kingdom of God. Now, if your name could be recorded in the Bible, what would you like it to say about you? Well, there's a number of things to come to mind, but wouldn't waiting for the kingdom of God be a pretty good one? It's pretty nice. A pretty interesting record to have attached to your name. He had an anticipation, expectation, and he lived a motivated life. He worked towards that idea and towards that reality that it was coming. Now, every year we observe God's plan in the festivals. And we do that because we want to understand, and God wants us to understand and remember, he wants us to be waiting for his plan to be moving forward. You know, ultimately, why do we come to the Sabbath? Why do we go to the holy days? What's the reason for it? Well, because we're waiting for the kingdom of God to come, for Jesus Christ to return and fulfill the plan of God. We're waiting for that. We are actively participating in that way in the plan of God. God wants us to understand what he's doing. He wants us to internalize that. You know, it could easily be said of us, that we are waiting for the kingdom of God. Isn't that so? If we're actively participating in the plan and actively being involved, not passively, not enduring life without joy or hope or purpose, not enduring the darkness and moping through it, but waiting, expecting, knowing that that kingdom is coming, knowing God's plan and that we have a part in it. Today, what I'd like to talk to you about is visualizing the kingdom of God and one of the major ways that Satan uses to block our view of the kingdom. Now, what is visualization? Well, I'm just going to say a word. Everybody clear your mind real quick. I'm going to say a word. Snow. Something popped into your mind just then, didn't it? You had an image. Maybe it was a snowman. Maybe it was flakes coming from the sky. Maybe it was the cold. Maybe it was a combination of all these things. But you saw something, didn't you? Didn't you for a moment feel the crackle of the cold? Didn't you feel for a moment the coolness of the ice, of the snow in your hand? Just for a moment? That's what visualization is. It's the ability to form a mental image. Sometimes you'll hear on the radio one of those smooth-voiced announcers saying, "This car is great. It's fantastic. It has the best weight-to-power ratio in its class." Anybody have any idea what that means? I don't think I do. But I'll tell you, sometimes when that guy's describing that car, I can smell the leather. He didn't say anything about leather seats, but I sure like the idea of the smell of leather. I'm not so sure I like sitting on them in this heat of Arizona, but I can sure smell the leather, the new car smell. I can feel the power of the engine and the tires biting into the street. He may be talking about a 10-year-old used beater. I don't know. But I visualize that. I see something. So what is this all about? What's this visualization important? What is the thing that we're talking about? Well, it's visualizing. What daily, how do you visualize the kingdom of God? How do you think about God's kingdom? How do you look forward into it? I mean, is your life basically a clutter of the noise and the busyness of life? Of the job and the challenges? You know, again, why the holy days? Why the Sabbath? Why are we here? It's to remember God's plan. It's to have a regular reminder that God is going to reestablish his kingdom on this earth. And yeah, I did say reestablish. He had it here once, and he took it. A reminder that this is our purpose now. Let's talk about this world for a minute. What's your vision? The challenges that this world faces, warfare, how would you fix it? Take all the guns away or give everybody guns? Well, there are people that feel different both ways, you know, one way or the other. Are they wrong? Who knows? Taxes. How about the burden of taxes? Should we eliminate them all or tax everybody and pay all their bills for them? Or some variation of that. How would you fix it? How would you fix crime? What would you do? What is your idea? What's your visualization for fixing crime or poverty or the economy or ad infinitum? Well, the reality is that these problems are not, they're a physical manifestation of the real problem, which is a spiritual problem. At its core, it can't be fixed. These problems cannot be fixed physically. There is no government. There is no president. There is no man-made government that can solve these problems. Is there? There simply isn't. It can't be fixed. It's broken because the solutions have to be spiritual. Politicians, psychologists, sociologists, economists, educators, they probably are good people and they have these brilliant ideas, but really what they want to do is give us a pill, an easy fix, a temporary solution to the physical problem that does not solve the spiritual issues. The core problems are inside of us, inside of human beings, and they're spiritual. We try to cover it with the stuff, with the nice things, and really, does your stuff make you feel any better, or has it just become another challenge, another thing to maintain, another thing to clutter your mind? You know, the human condition is darkness, spiritual darkness under Satan's rule. The problems are spiritual. The solutions also have to be spiritual. Now, God has turned on the light for some, hasn't he? We're sitting here. He turned on the light for us. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 1 real quick. We're going to break into the thought, one of Paul's thoughts in Colossians chapter 1. You know, why are we here? Why did God turn that light on for us? That's the question we want to answer real quick. Why that light? Colossians 1, and we'll turn to verse 12, and we'll start in the middle there. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us, those called of God to be partakers of the saints in light, partakers of the inheritance of the saints. We're inheritors. That light gives us an inheritance of that kingdom. Now, we haven't received it, but it's available for us, isn't it? We've been given access. You don't have it yet. It's not yours, in your possession, but you know it's coming. It's that thing that we're waiting for. That's what that inheritance is. It's an inheritance of all things, too. It's in the light. In the light. Not in darkness. And yes, we do live in a dark world, but God has given us the light to live in that light, in the light of that kingdom, the light of His way of living. If we look at verse 13, it says, who has delivered us from the power of darkness. God has delivered us from the power of darkness. We're still in the dark world, but the power of the darkness is gone. And we forget, don't we? We forget and we struggle. We have the challenges of the darkness that weigh on us. Every once in a while, what is God doing? Why is this happening to me? I don't understand what's going on. Haven't we felt that way from time to time? All of us at some point or another wondered, why are we going through these challenges? What are the difficulties? I don't understand why I'm suffering. Why things are going bad. It's because we live in a dark world. And the world doesn't work very well. It just doesn't run very smoothly. But God has delivered us from the power of that darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. The kingdom is coming, and you're already considered a participant of that kingdom in the light. You know, the thought in our mind needs to be, someday it's coming, and I'm preparing for it. I'm going to be a part of it. It needs to be our life now. It needs to be what we are living now. Visualizing that kingdom and acting on that visualization. You know, all these other things don't matter. The challenges of life. Ultimately, they really don't matter. When it's all said and done, He's coming back and we have to be ready for it. We have to be ready. Paul had an interesting observation in Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verse 8. You were once darkness, he says. He doesn't say you were once in the dark. He says you were actually darkness. We were once darkness. We lived in the dark, and we thought the thoughts of darkness, and we thought that spiritual darkness was normal. We didn't know any better. And then the light came on, and we could see things and begin to understand things. Wow, there is a future. It's not all bleakness. It's not all emptiness and nothingness. There's a future. Wow. Wait, what's this thing, the Sabbath day? Hey, that's pretty cool. I like that. That's good. Oh, and I need to eat clean foods. You know, the light comes gradually. It opens our minds up slowly. And it exposes the darkness within. And helps us to open up and clean the darkness out. You know, we were once darkness, but now a light of the world. We need to walk as children of light. It's got to be more than just a vision of the future that we have. More than just a visualization, just a picture on the wall that we hope to attain to someday. We actually, in some way, almost need to be there now. We need to be in that kingdom now. We need to be living the precepts of that kingdom that's coming now, here in the light that God has given us. And we're still working on our garage and the challenges we had back in August. And I just the other day put a new security light up. And boy, isn't that neat. The wife pulls into the driveway and the light comes on and everything can be seen all around. And my trailer full of tools that other people might want to have, well, they're going to have to work very carefully to avoid the light. You know, it's one thing to see the light, and it's quite another thing to live in the light. Ever been somewhere very dark and a light came on at a distance and you could see it over there? And you might even be able to see, you know, things around you a little bit better, but you weren't in the light, were you? The light was over there. And it was lighting up that area. And you have a choice. You can go stand in the light and be a target to everybody in the darkness, or you can skulk around in the dark. You know, what is it that we want to do? Do we want to live in God's light, or do we want to continue in the darkness, acknowledging the light's there, but not willing to step into it and live in it? It's different to walk in the light than to just see it. So we need to walk as children of light. As we continue in verse 9 through 11, for the fruit of the Spirit is goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather exposing them within ourselves particularly. We don't want to go back to sin, to breaking God's law. We need to head towards the light, in the light. Now, Satan doesn't want you to stay in the light. And the darkness is a pretty horrible place. Ever been somewhere very dark where there was no light and you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face? It can be a little scary, especially if you're underground and you're in a cave somewhere and they turn the lights off. And there's nothing. What do you do? Where do you go? Wait a minute, where was I standing? Where's the path? How can I tell? It could be pretty frightening. We don't want to go there. You know, and Satan has different ways of distracting us from the light, of trying to pull us away. And it says in the Bible he can appear as an angel of light, but we're kind of wise to that one, aren't we? The crazy ideas, the different ideas of different religions pop up and we go, oh, no. That's one of his devices. He's trying to distract me with that one. He's trying to use the truth against me, but I'm wise to that one. But there's other things, and I've characterized it as fog. Ever been in your car, out on the highway, and the fog descends, and yeah, you have your lights on, but you can't really see because the fog's too thick? And sometimes you have to pull over because you never know what's in the fog and you can't see far enough to be safe. Well, Satan does that. He creates a fog around us. He creates the business of life. He wants us to focus on business, you know, on things like status versus being humble. Well, you know, I'm important in this company and they need to listen to me instead of working together. Well, you know, money, I got to pay that bill. God will understand if I don't cover the tithe this time. You know, I got to get that bill covered. Well, oh, the job, you know, they really need me on Saturday. Or is the Sabbath more important? What's more important? Another fog that he creates is look how bad the world is. This one's really interesting to me. I heard this one from this concept from Gary Petty in one of his sermons, the four things moving towards the kingdom. And it was really interesting the way he characterized that. Look how bad the world is. You know, we talk about how bad the government is, how terrible things are. I hate to get up in the morning. The whole world has gone bad. It's just so dark and bad, right? What are we looking at? We have a light. We're using the light to see the darkness. Isn't that what we're doing? Instead of focusing on the light and what's in the light, the beauty that God has for us in his light, we use it to shine a light into the darkness and say, look at that. It's like a CSI walking through a room, a crime scene. You know, we're focusing our flashlight on all the bad stuff. Look, there's the evidence. Look how bad it is. It sure is bad, isn't it? Well, yeah, of course it is. Duh. What about what's in the light? What about what's in the light? What is God doing? What about the salvation he's given you? That happens in the light. What about the future when Jesus Christ returns and the darkness is gone forever? You know, we don't want to be focusing our light and looking at the darkness. We need to be a light and look into the light. Now, the fog comes in another form, and I'd like to illustrate this particular form of fog with the story of the Battle of Kiska. You know, today, again, is a day of history when we went to war with Japan. 72 years ago, and sometime into this war, the Japanese occupied the island of Kiska in the Aleutian Chains. Now, the Aleutians are located off Alaska, very cold area, very icy, and ugh, you know, and you would think, well, let them have it, boo, you know, but no, the Aleutian Islands are basically stepping stones from that side of the world to our side of the world, and if we'd allowed them to stay there, they could have very easily just worked their way in. Found themselves in Alaska and Canada and coming on down from the north. You know, here come the Japanese. So the powers that be said, we've got to get them out. And given how close it was to Canada, the Canadians said, sure, we'll help. You know, they sent a division of men, we sent a division of men, ships and troops and planes. It was a grand invasion. Thousands of men landed on this island. One of the curious things about the Aleutian chain in particular is because of the weather patterns, fog is a very prevalent thing. For the 2 days of this battle, the island was sheathed in fog. The men landed on the beach. They could see but a few yards in front of them. They might see vague forms moving through the fog, and they would fire at them. And, you know, bullets flew, and the battle ensued. A couple of Japanese were captured early on in the battle. They surrendered very quickly, and they marched through the island. And over the next 48 hours, the island was cleared of all Japanese. And they were done. And they thought, hey, yeah, we did it. You know, dozens of men died. Lots of ammunition was expended. You know, a terrible expense was paid in lives. And as the commanders were patting themselves on the back and saying what a great job they did, somebody had the bright idea, let's talk to these two prisoners and find out what their plan was. And the two guys said, well, we were left behind as observers when everybody left 2 weeks ago. You've been shooting yourself in the fog. And that was the case. You don't hear much about the Battle of Kiska. You can look it up on Google. It's there. The information is available. But nobody makes a big deal out of it because it was kind of a foolish mistake. The Canadians and the U.S. forces were fighting each other, shooting each other in the fog, and Satan wants us to do the same thing. We get hung up on the things and the challenges within our own body, within the body of Christ. And we shoot at each other in the fog. And we get so interested in our point of view or our way of doing things and how they're not doing it the same way or how they've said this or done that or offended me or hurt me that we focus on the fog and miss the light. And that's something we can't do. He creates the fog. We do the shooting. And we no longer see what Christ is doing. We get focused on right here in front of us, right here on the fog. And shooting into the fog, into the darkness. You know, our life is to be built on this visualization of what God is doing and what He wants us to do. You and I are inheritors and can be inheritors of the kingdom of God if we want it. You know, when we received God's Spirit after baptism, after the laying on of hands, we received the DNA of God in effect. And it'll change us into that being, into a God being when He returns. We have the spiritual DNA of God the Father, and we can live for eternity if we want to. So what should we do? What do we need to be doing? What business do we need to be about? Let's look over in Luke chapter 12. And we find out what we need to be doing. Brushing the fog away and being busy waiting for that kingdom. In verse 35 where it says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning. Be ready. Have your light on. Be at work. Be involved in the process. Turn the light up. Ask God to turn your light up, to brighten you, to help you to see through the fuzz and junk of the day and see beyond it to a better day, to the light of His kingdom. You know, we're to be those who are waiting for their master. We need to anticipate and be prepared for His return. As it says in verse 36, when he will return from the wedding and He comes and knocks, that we may open to Him immediately. Now, how many Christians, when Christ returns, will be prepared? In verse 37, it says, blessed are those servants who, when the master comes, will find watching, find preparing. Surely I say to you, he will gird himself and have them sit down and eat and will come and serve them. And the main point of this discourse can be found in verse 40. Be you therefore ready also, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. Now, why would Jesus Christ say that? These words are in red, so He spoke them. Why would He say that an hour you don't know? If as the events of Revelation begin to play out and we see them happening, if you knew exactly when it was going to happen, why would He say He's coming when you don't know? Because the point is, we don't know. He hasn't told us when the exact moment is going to be. We must be prepared all the time. We can't hang back. We can't relax. We can't be waiting passively for the bus to come. We need to be working and preparing actively towards that kingdom. There's been a lot of fog over the years. In the church, out of the church. We've been distracted by it. Satan has tried to put the light out a few times. You know, again, we've already caught on to his angel of light act, but he spreads the fog. And sometimes we don't see the future. And because of that, God's power in our life can be limited. Not because God is limited, certainly not, but because we are limiting God. We don't respond, we don't prepare. We wait passively for the bus. We can be an inheritor of the kingdom of God, but there is a price to pay for that. It doesn't come. It's not a free ride. You know, the darkness presses in. The fog descends. We have to ask God to remove the fog. We have to ask God to keep our light on. We need to dig into the Bible. We need to live the life of a child of God. To be actively participating, waiting for the kingdom of God. Will you lose friends? Probably. Will you lose money and wealth? More than likely. You might even lose a job. Some have. And sometimes that cost can seem so big. It can seem so hard to bear, can it? You know, God promises elsewhere in the Bible that whatever we lose, whatever we give up, He'll repay us 100 times. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that? He said He would. He basically says, I know you think the price you pay is so great, but whatever you pay, believe me, I'm going to give you back more than you can imagine. Hebrews carries some encouragement for the difficult times that may be coming. Hebrews 10. Hiding back here somewhere. Hebrews 10, verse 32. Call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions. He's calling to mind the time when you were first called to this truth. Do you remember that time? Other places in the Bible calls it our first love. Do you remember when the light came on for you? When God shone that light into the darkness, into you, and He showed you what was possible? Do you remember that time? You would have borne anything, wouldn't you? You were so excited. Wow, this is great. You would have paid any price. Lose my home, fine. Job, I don't care. Down to one suitcase with one change of clothes, whatever. I'll give it all up. This is awesome. Do you remember that? That's what He's asking us to do. He's talking about fighting sin, you know, about drifting away from God, and He's reminding us that we need to look to that former time when we were so excited, to be coming out of the darkness, and to stay excited now that we are out of the darkness, to be the light. You know, when the darkness is closing in, when the world is all clutter and noise, when you're forgetting who you are and what your calling is, when you're forgetting you can be an inheritor of the kingdom of God, when you're forgetting the grace that God extended to you in forgiving your sins, we just need to be reminded. We need to remember what God has done for us and be excited about it and look into the light. You know, we weren't called because we're better than anyone else. There's nothing particularly special about us versus anybody else except to ourselves, really. You know. He says, recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, after you had received the light, you endured a great struggle with suffering. Partly while you were made a spectacle. You know, some people looked at you and laughed, didn't they? So what? Both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly while you became companions with those who were so treated. But it didn't matter, did it? It was exciting to be a part of this. You didn't care when the light first came on. You didn't care how hard it was going to be or how hard it even was. Price, whatever, bring it on. I want it. Because the darkness was so close and you came out of it. And you saw the contrast. But have we forgotten that contrast? In verse 34, Paul extends a personal note. He says, "For you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plunder of your goods, knowing that you had a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven." He's reminding us that we are inheritors of the kingdom of God as long as we want it. And we said, whatever price, bring it on. You know, Jesus Christ has already shown us what price he's willing to pay. Have you given up divinity? Have you given up being a God? Now, I'm not saying he gave up his memories of being, and he had the powers, but he set them aside. And he came as a human, and he suffered as a human being, and he died, and then he went back. And none of us have paid that price, have we? None of us have been asked that. Doesn't matter what happens to us, we are not paying that price, are we? To give up the privileges of being God and become human. You know, he still had the character. He still had the memories. And it didn't matter. Because he wanted us to have a part in that. He wanted to be the perfect sacrifice and give us access. And he's not going to ask that from us. Because none of us can pay that price. None of us can be a perfect sacrifice. But we've been given access as inheritors to the kingdom of God. And we know what's waiting for us. An amazing kingdom, an amazing opportunity to be involved. And he wants us to act like it's already ours. To act like we are children of God. To be. You know, any possession, this possession of inheritance is something we can throw away. You have anything you have, you can get rid of it. You can do anything you want with it. But this is a very precious inheritance, a very precious possession to have. It's here if you want it, God says. Come and get it. You know, that's a question God may ask of us in the very near future. How badly do you want it? How much do you really want what I'm offering you? Because it's going to get hard. The challenges are going to come. So we continue in verse 35. It says, "Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward." Don't throw away your inheritance in the kingdom of God. It's a great reward. "You do have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise." You need this endurance because it leads to that promise. For yet a little while he is coming. He will come and will not tarry. "Now the just shall live by faith, and if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." So there's the warning. Don't draw back. Don't pull away. Don't go back into the darkness. "For we are not of those who draw back into perdition, into destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul." Every day for us is an opportunity to learn more about God's way and to live and apply it. When you fail a test, don't give up. Ask for God's forgiveness. Study a little harder. Take the test again. Keep trying. It's the interesting thing about mastering any subject. Ever walked up to anything that you hadn't done before and did it perfectly the first time out of the box? Not me. It takes time. It takes taking the blows. It takes struggling sometimes. And learning and pushing yourself to learn how to do something. Things that are easy for us now were once hard. Let's remember that we need to keep pushing ourselves. We need to keep recognizing and keep asking God's forgiveness and keep trying. You and I were called for salvation now, to do God's work on this earth, to be prepared to help Jesus Christ with the rest of the world when he returns. Now, he's the only one that can save them. But he wants help. And we can help him. And that's why we're here. We're here to learn what it's going to be like. what we have to become so that when Jesus Christ comes, we're changed. And we can help him help billions. A dark, devastated world. People suffering in the darkness, in spiritual darkness, completely unaware of what is there for them. And we can bring that to them. They might think we're creatures from outer space. They might think some really crazy things, but we can bring them that. We are the light of the world. We can be that light for the world. Let's turn to Matthew 5, verse 15. What are we supposed to be doing right now? Matthew 5 and verse 15. This is a commandment from Jesus Christ. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and do what? Think, wow, what a great person you are. Wow, you're a pretty cool group of people because, wow, you really let your light shine. You're awesome. Oh, you're really neat. Well, no, that's not what he says. We're to be a light so that they glorify God. We are to be showing what God does. And that's who we are. We're not here to be great or to show our greatness or to be impressive. We don't live our life to be known as the righteous. We're to be the light of what God does. We're to be the light of righteousness, of God's righteousness. You know, there's this old saying that preaching the gospel to one is basically one starving man telling another starving man where to find food. It's pretty appropriate. We must never forget that. That's who we are. We were starving and we were given food. And we can tell other people where the food is. That light comes from God and goes through us. It's not from us. It comes from God. And they need to see that light in us. We need to be that light, to have that light too. You know, it's interesting in Acts 8, we don't need to turn there, but in Acts 8, the first four verses, that Satan tried to destroy the early church. And it says that every place they went, they preached the gospel. It's because they were driven. They were excited. You know, it doesn't even matter if no lights come on at all, does it? It shouldn't. It's not our place to turn the lights on for other people. It's our job to be the light. And if the lights come on, great. If they don't, so what? You know, we need to visualize what God is doing, to have that light on, to have it shining into the future, to be a representation of that kingdom here and now, to be that light, to shine that light. We need to be anticipating that. We need to be preparing for that. We need to remember our first love. Remember that we just couldn't help it, how excited we were. We had to tell others. We had to share. We didn't have a choice. It made us ridiculous to some. It made us hated by others, but it didn't matter. You had to share it in some way. You had to point out that glorious future to other people. Not everybody gets to have the light. Not everybody gets the light shined on them until Christ comes back. It doesn't even matter if nobody else gets it. He's given it to us. We need to walk in the light. We have everything we need. We have access to His Spirit. We have Him living in us if we want it. We can ask Him to lift the fog. We can ask Him to turn the light up. We can visualize the kingdom of God. We can resist the fog that settles around us. You are the children of light. Live like children of light.